Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear your testimony and how God is using Destiny in your life. You can visit our website, destinychurchjacksonville.com, and click on the testimony link. If you'd like to partner with us financially, you can do so online. Now, get ready to receive a word from God.
Hey, good morning. Pastor Chris, Pastor Judy, thank you for the opportunity to share the word today. I don't take it lightly, and I do have a word. I feel like the message has already been being preached as we've worked our way through the worship set this morning and Pastor Chris's word a few moments ago. You might hear some things that sound a little familiar. Pastor Chris and I have not shared notes. It's just God is saying something to our church family. Do you believe that? He's continuing that today. I want to thank you all for how you've accepted my family into your own, for the pounding, for the blessings, for the gifts and meals and everything that you've blessed us with. We are so grateful. Thank you so very much. Should we get into the word?
Yes.
Are there any adrenaline junkies here today? Raise your hand if you like to go fast. You like to live on the edge. You like taking risks? Yeah, who am I talking to? Okay. Has anyone here, raise your hand again, if you've gone bungee jumping or skydiving or done a ropes course or a zip line or something like that? Awesome. We've got a church full of faith. Man, I did this thing called the sky coaster one time, and I got strapped up and raised up on this crane over Fort Lauderdale. And I had to pull my own ripcord. And when I did, there was 3 seconds of free fall before this thing caught. And then you just coasted back and forth over the city until you slowed down. And it was a rush. And it was awesome. I, too, would consider myself an adrenaline junkie. I've done zip lines and rope courses before. Who's done those? Because those are challenging, right? That's not just like jump. That actually takes a little bit of coordination. It was really hard for me, but it was really fun. If you're not familiar, you get strapped into this like girdle diaper type thing. And then there's ropes and there's clips. And you, when you cross to a new platform, you actually have to unclip yourself and then reclip yourself onto a new rope. So there's some vulnerability there, platform to platform. This particular ropes course that I did was at a zoo, and there was about a 10-minute orientation given by a teenage guy who didn't seem too interested in being at work that day. And it was in this orientation that I learned about terminal velocity, which means that at about 30 feet, that's high enough if you fall from it to just end of story, all right? I learned in this orientation about that, and also that there was a portion of this course that was 50 feet high and 750 feet long and was over the alligator pit. So that really set my mind at ease. It was awesome. I even had to sign a waiver to experience all of this. All that was keeping me safe, again, was some straps and rope and a couple metal clips. I don't know how long they had been sitting around, if they were weathered or what. And I didn't think about it then, but afterwards, I started thinking about how much trust I had just displayed in this teenage guy, in these ropes and clips, in my own ability, which was lacking. I had shown a lot of trust that Saturday morning. Trust is a hard thing. Trust is a fragile thing. Would you agree? Trust can be shaken and broken. And if it is, trust is a really hard thing to regain. Some place their trust in a person, maybe in a friend or in a significant other, a spouse. Some place their trust in things, maybe in their money or their car. David said in Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Again, some trust in horses, some in chariots. In other words, this or that. We trust in all sorts of different things at different times for different reasons. But he said, we, and he's speaking for the people of God here. He said, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, why would anyone trust in horses and chariots? Well, it's because they were weapons of war. They were tools that provided security for people. That's why David chose those. Think this morning, what is it in your life that brings you security? What is it that you're trusting in? Is it your paycheck? Is it your bank account? Is it your home? Is it your firearm? Think about those things. For David and the people of God, it's trusting in the name of the Lord. Would you say in the name? Say it again. In the name. Remember that old song? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oldie but a goodie. Can't help but think of that. Now, why would you trust in a name? Who trusts in a name? But we do it all the time, don't we? For instance, if you're going grocery shopping at Walmart and Heinz ketchup is on sale for the same price as the Great Value brand, who's getting the Heinz ketchup? Me too, right? Because there's something about a name. If you're in the mood for a Dr. Pepper, you're not going to settle for a Dr. Thunder, right? Maybe a Mr. Pibb, maybe, but there's nothing like a Dr. Pepper. There's something about the name. If you're a new parent, you're going to get your child, if at all possible, the Pampers, right? The Huggies. You're going to buy the Johnson & Johnson baby wash. Why? You don't look for the cheapest, you look for the best. And a lot of times, it's just how we're wired and marketed to, we associate the best with the most trusted and familiar brand name. Yeah. There's something about a name. A name is powerful. A name communicates identity. A name carries a lot of weight. That's why the Bible said in Proverbs, a good name is more desirable than great riches. So what do we know about the name? And Pastor Chris already mentioned some. What do we know about the name? Or we could say the names of God. And why are they so trustworthy? We're going to put these up here, and I would love for you to read these out loud with me, and let's feel some faith rise as we remind ourselves of who God says he is. Jehovah Jireh, God, our provider. Read it out loud with me. Jehovah Shalom. God, our peace. Jehovah Rapha, God, our healer. Jehovah Ra, God, our shepherd. Jehovah Nisi, God, our banner. El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. El Olam, the everlasting God. Did that do something to you? Those are just a few. David knew what we need to be reminded of this morning, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous can run to it and be safe. At the name of the Lord, demons tremble. At the name of the Lord, knees will bow. Tongues will confess that he is Lord. So you might be in a place, in a season, where you don't know what else to pray right now. You feel like whatever you are praying isn't working. It just keeps hitting the ceiling. Might I suggest just start saying the name? Saying the names of God and remind yourself of who he says he is. Let us trust in the name of the Lord our God. So this begs the question then, what is trust? Like really, what does it mean to trust in someone or something? Are there any Disney fans in here? Any Disney fans? One of my favorite Disney movies of all time is Aladdin. And you remember the scene where he's on the magic carpet and he asks Princess Jasmine to join him for a little flight around town. And he says, do you trust me? And she says, yes, right? So do you trust me? Trust is firm reliance or dependence on the wholeness and ability of a person or a thing, one in which confidence is placed, assumption and hope committed into the care of another. So what does that look like? Well, each of you this morning have already displayed a good amount of trust just getting here and being here today. You've trusted that your vehicle would get you here. You're trusting even now that the chair you're sitting in will hold you up for the rest of the service today. What else does it look like? Pastor Chris, would you give me a hand? Now, I look at Pastor Chris, this strapping guy here, and I'm confident that he can catch me. I hope that he will. I assume that he doesn't want me to get hurt. I place my confidence in Pastor Chris, so that's why I can just do this. Whew! And trust that he will catch me. Thank you, Pastor Chris. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." In case you're wondering what all means all. That's all that all means. All means all. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. To trust in the Lord means that we commit our ways to him. But it's not just some trust. Some of the time, it's all of our trust from all of our hearts. Part of trusting is not trying to figure out everything on your own. That's what it means. Lean not on your own understanding. There are going to be some things that you encounter, maybe a lot of them. I know more than you would desire. There are going to be some things that you just don't understand. And you've got to be okay just knowing that God understands. And God will make a way when it doesn't seem like there is a way. We can't wait for God's explanation. We must live by trusting in him and his promises. Amen? I'm still waiting for explanations from God from many, many years ago. And if he were to unpack it for me, I don't think I'd even understand it because he's God. We're not going to figure out everything on our own, and we've got to trust in him in those moments. But if we're able to lean into him, if we're able to trust in his ways, the Bible says he will make our paths straight. He'll show us which way to go, what decision to make. This is a conditional promise. What's that? That means if we will do our part, he will do his part. Every time. Every single time. There's a Hebrew word that's used for both words make and straight. And it actually, in the Hebrew, it connects them as just one phrase or one thought. Make straight. The Hebrew word is yasar. Yasar. And it means to make smooth, to evenly hammer, to gaze straight. This is so significant to me because I believe it shows us that the path the Lord wants to provide for us is a smooth one, one that is evenly hammered out, one that is clear ahead so we can gaze straight and see what's to come. Now, maybe you haven't walked on a path like that. Are you trusting him all the time with all of your heart? I can't say yes to that question. But if we can, if we wholeheartedly trust him, he'll make a clear path. We can't wait to see a clear, smooth path and then say we're going to trust. It doesn't work that way. But if we'll trust, he'll show us the smooth and clear path to take. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And that's awesome, right? But we've got to take it up. We've got to make that choice. Psalm chapter 62, verses 5 through 8 says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." After that verse, verse 8, we find a word, Selah. And that word can be interpreted to mean a pause or a breath, providing an opportunity to think about what we had just read or sung. So take a moment and just ponder. Ask yourself, man, do I trust him at all times? I'm not saying this is easy. I won't lie to you. It's really hard. It's really hard to trust God at all times. When nothing's going right, when I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through, when my prayers do seem to keep hitting a ceiling and I'm not hearing anything back, I'm supposed to trust God then? I'm supposed to trust God even when I can't feel him, even when I can't see him or get a pulse on what's happening? I'm supposed to trust in him then? Yes. In short, yes. At all times. It's Isaiah 26, verse 4 that says, trust always or trust forever, for the Lord God is the rock eternal. Now, there's a couple of times that make it especially difficult to trust in God. I'm going to highlight two of them, okay? Times when you can't track God and times of testing. Those are times that it is really, really challenging to trust God. Number one, we have to trust God even when we can't track him. When you can't find him anywhere, when you don't feel him at all, you've got to keep trusting. Have you ever had that experience where you can't track God? You're not feeling him like you used to? Worship music doesn't move you like it used to? You're not motivated to pick up the Bible and feed yourself like you used to? Just this dry, desert kind of season. Even in that season, we've got to keep trusting. And let me tell you, just because you can't track him or you don't feel him, it doesn't mean that he's not there. He is there. Billy Graham said, you can't see the wind, but you still believe in air. Amen? Let's look at a few examples from Scripture this morning where people trusted God even in the midst of unthinkable circumstances. Have you heard Job's story? Pastor Chris mentioned it last week, in fact. Job had a bad day. And that could be the understatement of the century. Job had a really, really bad day. On this particular day that I'm referring to, and you can find the story in Job 1 and 2 if you're taking note, Job's children died because their house collapsed on them. His employees were murdered. His livestock was stolen, his livelihood out the door, his body covered in sores. And you know what Job's reaction was to all this? Job worshiped God. Job praised and blessed the name of the Lord. Most people in Job's circumstance would have descended into depression and just this emotional breakdown. And who could blame him? No one would question anyone's salvation for going through depression and an emotional roller coaster, having experienced that kind of experience. But not Job. Some people would blame God. Some people, at the very least, would question God. Why am I going through this, God? But not Job. He didn't blame God. He didn't question God. He didn't curse God as his wife suggested that he should. Yes, Job was overwhelmed. And as a result, he immediately yielded, submitted, and surrendered to the only one who could help him get through it. That is trust. I want that kind of trust. How about you? Another example we see in the book of Daniel. Chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stand before the king and they're given two choices. Serve false gods and worship these idols or be thrown into this blazing furnace. Their reply to the king, quote, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the fire, the God we serve is able to save us and rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we will not serve your gods or idols. Man, they knew God was able. They weren't even certain that he would save them if they got thrown in. They just knew that he could. And that was enough for them to trust in. I want that kind of trust. How about you? You might be trying to navigate through a season of life this morning that you never imagined to be in. Maybe all hell is breaking loose in your world. Let me remind you, you are not alone. God is always there, and you don't have to take my word for it. It's what he says. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where he said, Jesus said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We have to trust God even when we can't track him. Another time that is difficult to trust God is in those seasons of testing. We've got to trust God in the middle of the test. When you don't have the answers, when you don't know what choice to make or which way to go. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about this struggle that he has, and he doesn't even name it. He just refers to it as that thorn in his side, that thorn in his flesh, and he asks God three times to remove it. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And that's beautiful, right? But that's basically just another way of God saying, no. No, Paul, I'm not going to remove it. I'm going to get you through it. Amen? That'll preach right there. You might be stuck in something. You might be going through a test and you want God to just rescue you. No, he says, I'm going to get you through that thing. He is with you. So what does Paul do next? Similar to Job's response, he says, okay. He says, then I'll be glad about my weakness so that Christ's power rests on me. That is trust. When you don't get the answer you want, when you don't get the answer you think you need, when the answer is, just hold on a little longer, will you keep trusting like Paul did, like Job did, like Jesus did? In the ultimate display of trust, Jesus hanging on a cross for the sins of humanity in excruciating pain when one of his executioners dares him to come down to save himself, starts mocking him. Jesus had raised people from the dead. It would have been short work for him to drop those soldiers dead where they were and set himself free. Those holes in his hands, they would have healed up just like the soldier's ear the very night before. Jesus knew that he wasn't alone. He knew his Father was with him, so he kept on trusting, even in the midst of the hardest test he had experienced. He asked to be out, to get out of the test, didn't he? There, weeping, sweating like drops of blood, he cried out and said, God, can you take this cup from me? That's what I want you to do. But not my will, your will be done. I remember trigonometry class in high school, and the teacher was one of the football coaches, Coach Lockwood. And he was just the coolest guy, had a sweet mustache, and really made teaching fun. That was a hard class for me. And if I had one question about something on the test, I would get up from my desk, go up to his desk, and ask for help in the middle of the test. And we weren't supposed to do that, but I would do it anyway. Now, of course, he wouldn't help me during the test, right? He remained silent. Why? He had given us homework. He had given us quizzes. He had prepared us for this, and I should have prepared myself a little better. But you can call it stubborn or persistent. I would just keep pressing. I wouldn't take silence for an answer. I would keep asking, keep talking this problem out loud, and what if I try this here? And I would sometimes catch a smirk on his face or a subtle nod of the head as if to say, you're on to something there. And I knew I had found the answer. Then I would hear him speak finally, sit down, Sutton. What's the point? The point, hear me. The teacher is always silent during the test. I know that's good. The Lord gave it to me. Woo! The teacher is always silent during the test. That just helps somebody. God has not forgotten you. God has not forsaken you. He's not left you. He's there, and he's telling you, trust me. Trust me. God may be reminding you this morning, I've already taught you this material. We've already covered this. We've already been here before. Remember when I helped you through that thing? He might be trying to remind you of his faithfulness and getting something to stir up inside of you by recalling the truth that he's placed inside of you. He has equipped you. We have everything we need. Now, it might seem as if Jesus has gone silent in the middle of your testing, but again, he is there. The Spirit, the Advocate, the Counselor is there. The Word of God is there. Any test that we experience is an open book test. Amen? Get into the Word and see how he'll help you get through that thing. Now, there's another misconception about seasons of testing. Testing does not mean that you did something wrong. Hear me. Testing does not mean that God is punishing you. Testing is a part of life. Testing determines if you know the truth and if the truth is really inside of you. Testing provides God an opportunity to show up and show off, show himself to you and those around you. So many times the things that we go through and then get set free from, it's not just for us, amen? It's for those around us. Like Paul and Silas, chained up in jail, singing praises to God, their chains weren't the only ones that fell off. Everybody in every prison door in that place opened up and freedom came to it, amen? Testing produces a testimony. You can then testify about God's goodness and faithfulness in your life. God will use that. Why would we be surprised by seasons of testing when the Holy Spirit led Jesus himself into a season of testing? It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says, the Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted or to be tested by the devil. In Genesis 22, there's another example. The Bible says that God tested Abraham. And now this is a paraphrase, but God basically said, Abraham, kill your son for me. That's what's happening in this story. Genesis 22, if you're taking note. But look at the faith. Look at the trust that Abraham had. In verse 5, he tells his servants, Isaac and I are going up to this mountain. We're going to go worship. And he tells them, you guys stay here. We will be back. God had told him to go sacrifice his son. How would they both come back unless he's carrying the dead body of his son? I don't think that's at all what he's saying here, though. He didn't know how. He didn't know where or when or what, but he just trusted God to provide an answer like he always had before. God tested Abraham, and Abraham trusted God in that testing, and just in time, with knife poised in hand, he provided the ram, the answer to that test. Will you keep trusting and wait for your answer? There's another guy named David. Maybe you've heard of him. He trusted God, although his writings would indicate that at times his faith and his trust wavered. Have you ever noticed how some psalms open up one way and then end an entirely different way? An emotional roller coaster, right? It's Psalm 60, 61, and 64 that are great examples of this. David starts out in Psalm 60. You've rejected us, O God. In Psalm 61, hear my cry. In Psalm 64, as I voice my complaint. David cries out to God, and it would appear that he's experiencing everything but trust, right? He starts complaining and whining about what he's going through, crying out for help. But then all of a sudden, something shifts. David's reminded of the faithfulness of God. He starts thanking God and praising God for what he's brought him through, knowing that this time would be no different. He remembers the goodness of God and his trust is renewed. David would go on to finish those same psalms that started as complaints this way. In Psalm 60, with God we will gain the victory. Psalm 61, I will sing praise to your name. Psalm 64, let the righteous rejoice in the Lord, take refuge in him, and praise him. See, David realized that his feelings were no match for God's faithfulness. David discovered, remembered, based on God's track record, he hadn't let him down before, so he had to keep trusting. God always came through. He wasn't about to stop now. I don't know about you, but I know in my life there have been times that I did not trust God with all my heart, and I got stuck in a place. But when I have trusted God with all my heart in a situation, I can see his faithful hand, and he never failed me. I have to keep trusting in him. As we close, John 14, verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Do you know what Jesus had just told the disciples before telling them not to let their hearts be troubled? He told them something troubling. He just told them that Jesus would betray him for money, and Peter would deny even knowing him. That had to have shaken these guys. Do you know what Jesus told them after he told them not to let their hearts be troubled? He told them something troubling, that he was leaving. That's like telling someone, don't freak out, but there's a tarantula on your back. What's going to happen? Right? There's going to be some kind of reaction there. There was plenty of reason to be troubled. It made sense that the disciples felt troubled. That's why Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust me. Trust me. But I love that Jesus doesn't just tell them to trust me and leave it at that. He tells them some other things. He tells them that he's sending the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the counselor, their personal and public supporter, their intercessor to the Father. The one that would remind them of everything that they had been taught by Jesus. He was coming. He told the disciples he would be back. Yes, he was leaving, but he would be back. And then he leaves the disciples with his peace. And he makes a point to tell them that his peace, this peace, isn't like any other peace they could find anywhere or in anything else. And I think far too many times we miss what God says because we focus on what is troubling us. He's made us good and precious promises, but that's not where we set our attention. We just focus on this thing that's weighing on us and troubling us. We miss the promise because of the pain. We forget to trust in his truth because of the trouble that we're facing. That's what happened to the disciples. Went right over their heads that the Holy Spirit was coming, that Jesus would return, and that his peace was offered to them, because they focused only on the part of him leaving, and that troubled them. But what we focus on becomes our reality. That's why Jesus told them and tells us today, don't let our hearts be troubled. Trust in him. So church, let us fix our eyes back on him and trust in him again. Because when we do draw near to him, he draws near to us. So let us trust in him and in his name, the name above every other. A chariot can't bring you through it. A horse can't bring you through it. Nothing and no one else can bring you through it. Only Jesus. Jesus can make a way and bring you through it. If your heart feels heavy or troubled or worried today, put your hope back in Jesus and trust in the name of the Lord. Give him all of your trust. From all of your heart, at all times. And if you do that, he'll show you which path to take. Amen? Amen.
Amen. Come on, can we thank God for that word?